Welcome, everybody. This is Dr. Anton Raimundo on WTMR 800 AM, where the master reigns, on In His Sign Catholic Radio. Thank you for joining me today. I'm broadcasting from Westchester, and we have a special program because for this Lent, you know, we have these great saints. Like tomorrow we have St. Patrick, his feast day, and St. Joseph's would normally be on March 19th, but since that would be this Sunday, we're celebrating that on Monday the 20th. So what I'm going to be doing today, if you're interested in staying tuned, is to tell you some stories about St. Patrick and some little-known facts about him, and also a little bit about St. Joseph as well. And then our normal program about talking regarding the different readings that we have for this coming Sunday. And so let's start off with a prayer, actually. This is a famous prayer from St. Patrick. It's called St. Patrick's Breastplate. So let's start off with the sign of the cross. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Christ with me, Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ in me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ on my right, Christ on my left, Christ when I lay down, Christ when I sit down, Christ when I arise, Christ in the heart of every man who thinks of me, Christ in the mouth of everyone who speaks of me, Christ in every eye that sees me, Christ in every ear that hears me. And that's part of the prayer from St. Patrick. And some of you may know his story, but what I want to bring out as far as his background, you know, like I mentioned earlier, that I come from St. Agnes, and we are so blessed in this church of St. Agnes here in Westchester that the actual entrance, we have three doorways, and one is in the center, it's dedicated to Christ, and he has the name or the title Christ the Consoler. And of course, we have the other doorway, which is the right doorway, is St. Agnes, and the other doorway on the left side is St. Patrick. And so as far as St. Patrick, he was born approximately in 389 A.D. and died on 461, actually on March 17th. And so what some of you may not know about St. Patrick is, I'm just pulling up a slide here where I give some different talks on St. Patrick, is that he had actually consecrated 350 bishops, and he helped establish 700 churches, and he ordained 5,000 priests. Isn't that amazing what he was able to do? And he wasn't Irish to begin with, right? He was taken as a slave as a 16-year-old, and then after he was able to escape, he was became a priest and went back as a missionary to convert the whole country of Ireland, and he did that in less than 30 years. And so some stories that I wanted to share about the great St. Patrick, besides consecrating all these bishops and ordaining priests and founding churches, he actually is known for raising many people from the dead. There are stories of him, St. Patrick, of possibly raising 39 different people. But there's at least one report saying he did 33. Whether he did 33 or 39, that's still an incredible amount. And so I wanted to share one story in particular that happened where he raised a person from the dead. And the story actually has to deal with a person by the name of Macaldus. And he was essentially a Satanist, and he had these companions. And you can tell that they were Satanists because they had a certain diabolical sign on their forehead, and it was called DeBerth. It's spelled D-E-B-E-R-T-H, I think I'm pronouncing it correctly. But what that showed was they were devoted to Satan, and they actually wanted to mock Patrick, St. Patrick, and because of they heard of his reputation of raising people from the dead. Well, McCaldus and his band of satanic followers, they decided to convince one of their friends, his name was Garbanus, and convince him to act like he was dead. So they told Garbanus, you know, we'll put this cloak on you. And, you know, Garbanus was healthy. And so they laid him on a couch and prepared him out as if he was going to be buried. And so what happened was they covered him up with a cloak, and they went after St. Patrick and saying that their friend Garbanus died. And St. Patrick already suspected there was something up with this, and he told them that he was suspicious, and so he started to just disregard it and was going on his way, and he was just going to pray for them. Anyhow, so what happened to McCaldus and his friends, that they went back to Garbanus, and when they took off the cloak that was covering Garbanus, who was laying on the couch, they actually found Garbanus not faking his death, but actually dead. And they felt so shocked and dismayed that they quickly turned around, and they were just so sorry, and went to find St. Patrick. And when they did so, they told St. Patrick of what their plans were and how it turned out to be this big disaster of Garbanus dying. And what happened was they did receive, you know, forgiveness, and it turned out that St. Patrick converted them, and they became baptized. Well, what happened was, though, St. Patrick didn't leave it at that. He did go back. He actually went and revived the dead Garbanus to the point where the leader of this group, you know, McCaldus, he also became a great penitent and later on also converted, and he became a bishop of the Catholic Church, and he was known for his eminent holiness, and many miracles came from him to the point that this once evil McCaldus became a bishop and became the known Saint McCaldus. So you can look this up about this once a satanic follower became converted, then became a bishop, and is now a saint McCaldus. Look that up. It's spelled M-A-C-H-A-L-D-U-S, Saint McCaldus. And so I just thought that if you want to look up some more of these stories about St. Patrick, you know, look at it. There's this book that I have in my hands here from Father Hébert, and the title of the book is called Raised from the Dead, and they talk about different stories of resurrection miracles. If you want me to come to your parish and give talks on this and other talks, you feel free to contact me, and you can contact in His Sign Catholic Radio if you want to get a hold of me. I will be coming into a town in what you call St. James the Lesser in Elkins Park next Saturday, not this Saturday, March 25th. I'm going to be giving a talk out there relating to the flame of love. So and also the Annunciation. I'll be at Father Ephraim's parish there at St. James the Lesser in Elkins Park. All right, so let's also talk about St. Joseph, too, before we get into the readings. St. Joseph, you know, again, his feast day is March 19th, but because that falls on a Sunday, that can't preempt our Lord, being that's his day, and so we're going to celebrate that on Monday, March 20th. And the part that I want to bring out about St. Joseph was, you know, there was this question. I'm a big fan of watching EWTN. I don't know if you are or not, but I just remember there's this great quote when somebody had called Mother Angelica, and they were wondering about St. Joseph, if he was a young St. Joseph or if he was an older man, because many artwork and statues and paintings and, you know, stained glass windows or what have you, seemingly depict St. Joseph as much older than the Blessed Mother. And so the question that was posed to Mother and Angelica was that they asked, Mother Angelica, do you think St. Joseph was old or young? And Mother Angelica answered with her classic wit and said, well, my dear, that's a good question. There is no official church teaching on whether or not St. Joseph was old or young, but I prefer a young St. Joseph. And then she goes on and she says, all I know, sweetie, is old men don't walk to Egypt. And if you think about that, you know, it's a long ways to walk. You know, I looked this up on, you know, on Google Maps as far as the trip from Nazareth to Jerusalem. And, you know, the Jews had to make a trip to Jerusalem three times a year. And that was, you know, it looks like that was 97.2 miles by car. All right. They didn't have cars back then with St. Joseph. But it took 33 hours by foot to go that way. And so, you know, Mother Angelica's answer was, you know, pretty straightforward and makes a lot of sense, that it'd be really difficult for an elderly man, you know, to be making it from Nazareth to Bethlehem. But remember, they went to Egypt. So, you know, it's from Nazareth to Bethlehem. That took about 80 miles. And then if you go to just the boundary of where Egypt starts, that's another 40 miles. So if you go to the border, then that would be 120 miles of walking there. And, you know, and I would imagine St. Joseph would walk. And if they had a donkey or a mule, you know, the Blessed Mother would be on that. And that'd be 120 miles just to the border. And then to get into Egypt, that's even longer. Some would say even, you know, up to 300 miles, depending on where they go. So it's just think of it in another way, where it's like going to a New York to Philadelphia and adding another 30 miles, or, you know, going to Philadelphia to New York, right? That's 92 miles, and you add another 30. That's what the Holy Family needed to do. And so, you know, again, three times a year that the men were expected to go before the Lord God in the temple in Jerusalem, and that's from Exodus chapter 34. So they had to do that three times a year. And so that, you know, it took a lot of vigor for a husband to do and bring his family. And the other part I wanted to bring out was one title of St. Joseph is the guardian of the Redeemer. And if you think about that, if a person is a guardian, you know, that also included that person to be strong enough, you know, to guard and defend. And so St. Joseph, just like some other saints would think, well, he's not a saint at this point, but he's, you know, Venerable Archbishop Sheen. There is the saint, Jose Maria Escrivá, believed the same thing, that St. Joseph was a young man. And there's private revelation about thinking how old he must have been, thinking like he was 3, 4, 5 years older than Our Lady. And so, you know, these are just some of the thoughts I just wanted to bring out with giving honor to St. Joseph. And when we go towards the end of our program, I want to make sure we give him honor by ending with a special prayer, the ancient prayer of St. Joseph. And so let's go to the readings now for this coming fourth Sunday of Lent. I hope you guys are having a very blessed Lent. And this first reading is from Samuel. All right. Let me pull that up. All right. This is from Samuel, the first book of Samuel, chapter 16. The Lord said to Samuel, fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem, for I have chosen my king from among his sons. As Jesse and his sons came to the sacrifice, Samuel looked to Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is appear before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not judge from his appearance or from his lofty stature, because I have rejected him. Not as man sees does God see, because man sees the appearance, but the Lord looks into the heart. In the same way, Jesse presented 7 sons before Samuel. But Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen any one of these. Then Samuel asked Jesse, are these all the sons you have? Jesse replied, there is still the youngest who is tending the sheep. Samuel said to Jesse, send for him. We will not begin the sacrificial banquet until he arrives here. Jesse sent and had the young man brought to them. He was ruddy, a youth handsome to behold and making a splendid appearance. The Lord said, there, anoint him, for this is the one. Then Samuel, with the horn of oil in hand, anointed David in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David, the word of the Lord. I just love this story. I know you must have heard this before numerous times. And, you know, what strikes me here is that when Samuel is having this inner discussion to the Lord, you know, that you know, he's having a real conversation with the Lord. The Lord's telling him what to do. And what's amazing is that, you know, there are 7 sons brought before Samuel. And, you know, that wasn't enough. It happens to be the youngest of all the sons. That's a large family. And it's kind of funny that, you know, Samuel would say that, are these all the sons you have? As if that's not enough. And it wasn't, you know, 7's a large family. In our family, we have 7 children. One passed away, but and then 2 more, you know, with miscarriage. So 9 in total. But what I'm saying is not many families are large these days. And here to say that, you know, it's kind of funny. It says that's all you have is 7. And what's also striking is that the Lord God tells Samuel that don't judge the way man, I mean, God doesn't judge how man judges by appearance. And so, you know, when Samuel looked at Eliab, he looked like, you know, he had that stature, he had a certain appearance, he had a lofty stature, they said. And I would imagine he'd be tall, you know, handsome and athletic looking, and, you know, he'd look like he commanded respect, certain authority. But that wasn't what the Lord was looking for as far as the appearance, outward appearance. I mean, that's great that he would look like that. But the Lord, what the Lord said to Samuel, it says, the Lord looks into the heart. And that was the key. And I want to pull out a quote from, you know, one of my favorite commentaries, from the Navarre Bible. And this is from Samuel. And what it points out in this commentary, I'll read it to you. It says, it talks about how David's qualities and feats would not have been enough to advance him had not God first singled him out. So David is a type of those who in Christian dispensation are called to the office in the church. In other words, what they're talking about here is people, young men or men who are called to the priesthood are called because the Lord calls them. And it goes on here, it's not, what matters is not the background or their personal qualities or material resources, but the realization that one is called by God. And it goes on here, also one needs to bear in mind that man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. So again, when God calls somebody to the priesthood, it's not because of his background, his personal qualities, the material resources, but the realization that the one is called by God, and God will supply the rest. Now, I say this also because some of you know that my eldest son is an ordained Catholic priest for the Archdiocese of Philadelphia, and so he's been a priest 40 years now, and I'm very proud of him, of course. Me and my wife are for sure. And, you know, he's a theology teacher there, school minister at Bonner Prendy in Philadelphia. And so here it just shows that it's not the person's background, their personal qualities, or their material resources. In other words, like if you're rich or of nobility, because surely we're not rich of nobility, but, you know, it, and or the background is saying that you have to be of a certain, you know, class or stature. It's just God calls whom he calls. And this is how he is, just like we think about the great patron for priests, you know, the curé of ours. If we look at St. John Vianney, or Vianney, as they may pronounce, you know, he had flunked what his classes, I think it was Latin, and he wouldn't have been able to make it as a priest. And I think the story goes that the only thing that he studied for was actually the test. The question that he was asked in the test was the only thing that he studied. And if it wasn't for that, he wouldn't have passed. But nevertheless, you know, St. John Vianney was stationed in, you know, remote corner of France in the city of Ars. And that didn't matter. The Lord called him to be a priest, and he supplied St. John Vianney with the gift of being a great confessor. I believe he was able to also read hearts, you know, give great sermons. And so he wasn't of the type that was super lofty, intelligent, like some great priest, theologians, you know, doctors of the church, like St. Thomas Aquinas or St. Augustine, and, you know, and others like St. Albert. But what matters was it was the heart, and that's what St. John Vianney had. He had the heart, just like with these other great saints, but there's these different combinations. And so I urge any of the listeners out there that whether you have, you know, a young man or even an, you know, a grown man, if they're interested in the priesthood, to ask them the question, you know, that if you notice something good in them, whether you see them at daily mass or regular Sunday or weekend masses, or they pray afterwards when mass is over, or they join in the rosary, you may just want to approach them and just ask the question, like, have you ever thought about being a priest? I mean, I know my son Anthony was asked this quite a few times, and thank God that, you know, he was open and considered it. And so this reading here from Samuel is also just something that when you go to mass this weekend, to keep in mind that, you know, God doesn't look at the appearances, he looks at the heart. So in that sense as well, we may see somebody who looks rough and tumbly, you know, rough and tumble, I should say. And they don't look like they're pious at all, right? In fact, that they look scary. Again, God knows the heart. And, you know, imagine St. Paul. He was, not that he was a rough and tumble guy. I hear that he was a short statured, bald person, but strong and muscular and athletic. He made his own tents. He liked the Olympics. He would do shadow boxing and was a fan of also marathons. So he was like a man's man in certain respects. And the early Christians were scared of him because he was persecuting Christians. But yet that was the person God called. So St. Paul looked intimidating and also was intimidating because he was persecuting different Christians, right? Busting down doors, extricating people and having them stoned to death and martyred. And yet he became, you know, a great saint and one of the apostles because God, Jesus called him personally, right, on his road to Damascus. So these are ways, you know, you look at different people. Don't judge by how they look, whether they look weak, meek, shy, and humble versus being very boisterous and gregarious, loud mouth and rough and tumble. God can call who he wants, and it's by the heart. And when you look at the heart, that can change everything. And it did for St. Paul. It did for St. John Vianney. And look at the story I shared also about McCaldus. That's like an ex-Satanist who became a Catholic bishop, and then became a saint, full-fledged canonized saint. And so, that's one of the big takeaways I want to make sure that you get from that first story of Samuel in chapter 16. I think we just have a few minutes before the break. Let me just talk about the psalm. It's a very famous song from King David, of course, Psalm 23. I love this psalm. It starts off, "The Lord is my shepherd, there's nothing I shall want." This brings back memories, of course, to me, because I just remember our youngest had to memorize this for school, and he was so proud of being able to memorize this whole psalm and reciting it in front of us. And so I just love this. I'll just read a few of this verses here before the break, and so we can reflect on the beauty and the timelessness of this psalm, Psalm 23. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. In verdant pastures he gives me repose. Beside restful waters he leads me. He refreshes my soul. The Lord is my shepherd, there is nothing I shall want. He guides me in right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk in the dark valley, I fear no evil, for you are at my side, with your rod and your staff that give me courage. The Lord is my shepherd, there is nothing I shall want." I'm going to just stop right there, and just make a comment. I just remember going down into Philly, when I went to school there at the Wharton School to get my MBA. I'd be commuting from Westchester to Philly, and I'd stay there late at night. And I just remember going over to some of my classmates' apartments there, and it was very scary down there, West Philly or, Center City. And I just remember saying these verses right here. "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are at my side with your rod and your staff." And so I would just say this, and I urge you all to take to heart some of these words, so whenever you fear, you will be comforted and given confidence that the Lord is your shepherd, and you shall want for nothing, and that even though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you will fear no evil because he will be at your side. So yes, Philadelphia with all the violence and the gun shooting and, the bad nicknames there, from what I hear from outsiders calling it Killadelphia and so forth, they're putting down our city. But at the same time, it's like, we come from the city of brotherly love. And what it takes is we bring in the love back into the city by bringing the light into the darkness and showing our love and confidence for our brothers and sisters, whether they believe in God or not. And that's how we should be. And when we show that the Lord is our shepherd and we have this confidence that we'll be able to walk anywhere there and not fear death or being hurt in any way, because the Lord literally has our back. Just like how King David, how he was able to, as a youth, to fight in God's name and defeat the Philistine Goliath for the sake of Israel. We're at the bottom of the hour now, and we're going to take a break. I hope you stay with us for the rest of the half hour, and we come and take a break now.
You're listening to In His Sign Catholic Radio, empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world. We often think of the scripture where the disciples were walking to Emmaus, where they said, "Were not our hearts burning within us as Jesus spoke to us on the road?" As we travel along the road together in our Archdiocese of Philadelphia and Camden Diocese, We thank God for our loyal circle of family and friends. Please consider sponsoring one of our new programs in the name of your parish priest, family member, or friend. It would be a beautiful way of helping us to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. Give us a call at 610-527-2906 or visit us on the web at inhissign.com.
Welcome back, everybody. This is Dr. Anton Raimundo here on In His Sign Catholic Radio on WTMR 800 AM, where the Master reigns. I hope you've been enjoying so far our show. We've been talking about St. Patrick, about how he helped raise from the dead a person and convert a bunch of Satanists, and one actually became a priest, a bishop, and saint. And then we also talked about St. Joseph, and then we just finished reading the first reading for this coming Sunday on Samuel when David was called, and then also we just read his famous psalm, Psalm 23. So let's get into the next reading. Second reading is from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 to 14. All right. Brothers and sisters, you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for light produces every kind of goodness and righteousness and truth. Try to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the fruitless works of darkness. Rather, expose them. For it is shameful even to mention the things done by them in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for everything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. All right, you know, I'm going to try to make this as far as commenting on this, a little bit extra practical in a different sense. You know, when we read these, it's always good to try to see how this all fits together, all the readings from the first reading, the psalm, the second reading, and the gospel. Sometimes they match, like the second reading doesn't have to, but usually the first and the gospel does. And so we're talking about light, and you know how I mentioned in the psalm about how though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, right? How that the Lord will bring light to us, and also how if you think about how David, essentially a spotlight was on him, not on his seven brothers. He was the one to be anointed, who will be the king of later on, king of the Jews, right? To follow King Saul. But here, what I wanted to focus on is where it said, "Try to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in fruitless works of darkness; rather, expose them." So that point right there, rather expose them. So this brings to mind news. Like when we hear a newscasters, you know, they're supposed to be really reporting the news instead of being an echo chamber or a certain propaganda or a certain type of narrative, as they like to use these days. We hear, you know, whether you go to different cities, you may hear the same kind of broadcast as if it was scripted. And indeed, many times it is, surprisingly. But one thing that's good about some of the news is that it does expose the things that are fruitless works of darkness, okay? And some people would say, well, Dr. Anton, I don't like hearing all the bad news. And I would agree with you with that, too. You know, it gets to a point where why turn to the news, especially, let's say, you know, dinner time, and many times people like to, you know, have the TV on or you know, their computer and or they're looking at the phone and they're seeing or hearing all this bad news, whether it's the crime, you know, the killing, the stealing, the war, and it can get depressing. I agree. But then there's another part of it too. Also in the Catholic world, you know, we have different podcasters out there, very, very famous ones, always seeming to say something that's bad happening in the Catholic Church. And we would get comments, not me personally, but then there would be comments about, oh, this podcaster or that podcaster or this YouTuber, and that they're constantly put down the Pope, or they say something bad about the priest. And and if it's true, then listen to how this Ephesians, what this says. It says, take no part in the fruitless works of darkness. We definitely do not want to cause scandal. We definitely don't want to bring gossip, slander, right? We don't want that at all. But it does say, rather expose them, for it is shameful even to mention the things done by them in secret. So some of these crimes that people do, whether they're religious, priests, whether they're secular people, atheists, whatever, you know, what St. Paul is saying to the Ephesians, it says, rather expose them. In other words, you know, it's like being a whistleblower, to blow the whistle, to get the attention, to show what the truth is, to show the light and bring to light the darkness. And this is how it starts off. I'll read it again. It says, you were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for light produces every kind of goodness and righteousness and truth. Try to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the fruitless works of darkness. So when people are cooperating with evil, we're not supposed to take part in that. And then, so then some people will say, well, then, you know, if we're hearing all this bad news, why should we even listen to that? Well, again, think about it. If we're in defense of some good news media, good, real investigative reporters or news or reporters who really are speaking the truth and reporting the truth, they are actually following scripture where they're exposing the works of darkness, the fruitless works of darkness. And St. Paul acknowledges that it is shameful to even mention these things done by them in secret, but he goes on. He actually says, but everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for everything that becomes visible is light. And then it goes on, it says, therefore it says, awake, O sleeper. Or here it says, awake, O sleeper. Nowadays, it's getting to be trite and, you know, to just say, you know, wake up, right? Wake up. Well, look at, here's scripture saying, awake, O sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Remember, I started off this show by introducing the fact that St. Patrick, he had raised anywhere from 33 to 39 people from the dead. The other person that's known to raise a lot of people is also St. Vincent Ferrer. So those two are the two great saints who have the most resurrection stories. And so they literally made people wake up from the dead, right, or resurrect from the dead, different from how our Lord resurrects people, right? Because look at Lazarus arose from the dead. He didn't resurrect in a glorified body. Lazarus had to die again, right? But so here, scripture is saying from Ephesians here, I think it's citing something from, I think it's from Isaiah about how awake, O sleeper. So it's telling those of us who are still what you call asleep or not paying attention to the news, and I'm talking specifically also the signs of the times, all right? So we hear so many things, the Catholic news out there, the secular news out there. We have to pay attention to it, but also we have to pay attention to the good news, meaning Scripture. And so I really am thankful for all, any of you who are listening to this broadcast to In His Sign Catholic Radio, Kathy McCarthy, and all those other great broadcasters, and of course yours truly, if you stick around and listen to me, that you're, if you're listening to the good news, that's the best news of all, right? Because we're trying to give you hope, and my goal here is also to try to tie it in with relevant news or understanding about the Scriptures. So when we hear the good news from Scripture, how can we tie that in with our everyday life? And so St. Paul is trying to tell us we should expose these fruitless works of darkness. Yes, it's shameful to mention them in these things that are done in secret, but St. Paul, I'm paraphrasing just a little while ago, but I'm quoting him now. It says, but everything exposed by the light becomes visible. So in other words, you have to do it, right? It's like, you know, when I used to do practice anesthesia, I'd help with the surgeries, of course. And, they were taking out a tumor or a cancer, it'd have to be exposed. They'd have to open up the part of the body that had the cancer. So once they have the light on there, then they shine it on there and they can, you know, excise whatever tumor is in there to save the person's life. They have to expose it. Though it is painful for that person, but you know, here's whatever tumor growing in secret, but once the surgeon opens up, shines the light, is able to take that out, that person has a chance to now live a life now to its fullest. So in the same way, the Lord is also the divine physician, the divine surgeon that wants to take out the sin from us, clean our soul, so we can live a life in friendship with God and to have that grace so we can all make it to heaven. All right. Let's go now to the Gospel, John. Now, this is a very long reading. I'm trying to think if I should read the whole thing here. It is very important. I will read it because it is a privilege to read the whole Gospel in the hopes that when you go to Mass, that when you hear it a second time, something may jog your memory from what I'm explaining to you. I'm going to try to break this open because we know that in the homilies that the priests speak, that they're limited in their time. They usually try to make it 6 to 8 minutes, maybe stretch it to 10. You know, I have about 15 minutes here, but I'm going to read the scripture and try to open it up and make it a little practical as well. So here it is from John chapter 9. As Jesus passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither he nor his parents sinned. It is so that the works of God might be made visible through him. We have to do the works of the one who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. While I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had said this, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva and smeared the clay on his eyes and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and washed and came back able to see. His neighbors and those who had seen him earlier as a beggar said, isn't this the one who used to sit and beg? Some said, it is. But others said, no, he just looks like him. He said, I am. So they said to him, how were your eyes open? He replied, the man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and told me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went there and washed and was able to see. And they said to him, where is he? He said, I don't know. They brought the one who was blind to the Pharisees. Now, Jesus had made clay and opened his eyes on a Sabbath. So then the Pharisees also asked him how he was able to see. He said to them, he put clay on my eyes, and I washed, and now I can see. So some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath. But others said, how can a sinful man do such signs? And there was a division among them. So they said to the blind man again, what do you have to say about him since he opened your eyes? He said, he is a prophet. Now the Jews did not believe that he had been blind and gained his sight until they summoned the parents of the one who gained his sight. They asked them, is this your son who you say was born blind? How does he see? How does he now see? His parents answered and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. We do not know how he sees now, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He can speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone acknowledged him as the Christ, he would be expelled from the synagogue. For this reason, his parents said, he is of age, question him. So a second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. He replied, if he's a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know is that I was blind, and now I see. So they said to them, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered them, I told you already. You did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? They ridiculed him and said, you are that man's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but we do not know where this one is from. The man answered and said to them, this is what is so amazing, that you do not know where he's from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if one is devout and does his will, he listens to him. It is unheard that anyone ever opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man weren't from God, he would not be able to do anything. They answered and said to him, you were born totally in sin, and are you trying to teach us? Then they threw him out. When Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, he found him and said, do you believe in the Son of Man? He answered and said, who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? Jesus said to him, you have seen him. The one speaking with you is he. He said, I do believe, Lord. And he worshiped him. Then Jesus said, I came into this world for judgment, so that those who do not see might see, and those who do see might become blind. Some of the Pharisees who were with him heard this and said to him, surely we are not also blind, are we? Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you're saying, we see. So your sin remains. The gospel of the Lord. Oh, dear brothers and sisters, this was a long one, but I hope this was fruitful for you to hear this. Here, you know, this man was born blind from birth, and, you know, they assume that the man sinned or his parents, and Jesus corrected them, you know, that it was neither his parents or the blind man. But actually, God allowed this to happen to this man and to his parents, that they had this child who was born blind and then grew up to be a man still blind, to give glory to God for this moment in time. So all of you who know somebody who's blind or deaf or crippled or disabled, take heart that the Lord, when he allows this, he doesn't do this as if you guys sinned, your parents or the person who's handicapped or disabled sinned. No, it's actually because just like what Jesus said, it is so that the works of God may be made visible through him. So those who have down children, you know, those who have somebody, a child who has autism, those who have, you know, difficulty with, you know, mental illness, that or any kind of physical disabilities, you know, this is how actually God will use your pain and your suffering to actually show God's mighty works and how God is working through that person who is suffering, but also the caretakers, from the parents, the siblings, the friends, the families, the parishioners. This is how it all works together. And so take heart. You know, I say this partly also because, you know, I am a specialist for disability. So in other words, you know, I help those who, you know, are disabled. And so I just want to give encouragement for those who are disabled because, you know, part of my story was I was disabled for 13 years and had a miraculous healing. And then currently right now I'm suffering with a very serious illness as well with my lungs all permanently scarred, you know, unless the Lord wants to heal me from this. And so, you know, this is how God will give glory and through us who are suffering that he'll show his mighty work. Because remember, brothers and sisters, in our weakness, God is strong. He will show his strength through our weakness. So when we, those who are sick, suffering, disabled, poor, and what have you, mentally or physically, emotionally, psychologically, God will be the one who will lift you up and show his mighty works among you. We are the walking wounded, but we are the ones who will be the ones that the Lord will shine his light, will give us the spotlight to show God's mighty work, his mighty hand, his lovable heart, his kind eyes, and his tender hands. He's the one that will heal us with our mind, body, and soul, if not in this world, in the next. And so here, you know, when the priests were persisting as if Jesus did wrong because he healed on the Sabbath, this is where the Lord also shows that, you know, those of us in healthcare, whether you're a doctor or a nurse, or if you're, you know, first responder, a policeman, a fireman, an ambulance worker, a paramedic, what have you, a soldier, National Guard, any of you, that we are allowed to do good on the Sabbath. Yes, we still should be able to go to Mass, and that's what's so great about the Catholic Mass, is that we have the opportunity to go to various times over the weekend, from the vigil on Saturday evening to any time on Saturday, Sunday, even late at night if you can find it, and there are some. And so this is where, you know, we are able to, you know, give glory to God, and also how the Lord here, how he tells the people, tells this man who was blind that, you know, here it says the Jews, you know, threw him out. He expelled him from the synagogue. One way to look at that, those terms is actually he was excommunicated is one way of looking at it. When a person is expelled from the synagogue, they're not allowed to come back unless somehow they're given permission. Just like if you think about those who have leprosy, right? They're not allowed to come back into the congregation, and that's why they would have to show themselves to the priest. Do you remember that story when Jesus had the 10 lepers come to him to be healed, and Jesus healed them, but only one of the 10 came back to thank Jesus for healing him? And then he told that person to go show yourself to the priest. Well, the reason why they had to do so was to get permission from the priest or the rabbi that he is indeed healed and he can go back into the congregation. So here's this blind man who was healed from his blindness, but the priest wouldn't believe and rejoice in such great news, and they expelled him. They excommunicated him. They kicked him out as if he had, leprosy. And so, but he didn't. I mean, he was a healthy person. And they really said something that was surprising when they said to the man, and they questioned him a second time, they were very, dubious in saying, give God the praise. And they actually didn't really mean that, because they were basically telling the man, give God the praise. In other words, tell us the truth. And what they wanted to hear was that this Jesus was a sinner and that he did wrong and broke the Sabbath, because that's what they said. They said, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. I mean, what kind of praise is that for to God when they're already judging and making a wrath judgment that Jesus is a sinner for healing of the man on the Sabbath, right? And the man himself actually teaches them a great example. He says, if he is a sinner, I do not know. So this blind man actually doesn't judge Jesus, and he was the one that was blind. But the Pharisees, the rabbis, they were the ones who could see, but they were the ones who were blind to the fact that this was God Almighty right in front of them, who is the one that did this miraculous healing. And they admit that they're followers of Moses, but they're not followers of Jesus. And they ridiculed this man. And what's so great, Jesus does appear to this blind man and ask him if he believed in him, and that Jesus revealed himself to him. And it was just a wonderful thing. And then how he said to the Pharisees that if you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say you're not blind, you know, that you see that your sin remains. So that's something we should recall as well, that we shouldn't be self-righteous thinking that, hey, we never sinned, you know, therefore I don't have to go to confession. No, actually, we all are sinners, right, except the Blessed Mother. We know that she was saved from that. And so we beg the Lord's mercy. We thank him for his sacraments of confession and communion and all the other sacraments. And I hope in this time of Lent that you are, keeping the three things necessary for Lent of praying, fasting, and almsgiving. These are the secret weapons that our Lord gives us so we can fight the evil one and live a life of grace and make our Lent the best Lent ever, and that we can grow in our walk with the Lord. We'll get to know him and become the saint that God wants us to be, right? And so hopefully we'll be able to do that. I hope that you enjoyed this program with me sharing from St. Joseph, St. Patrick, and all. I want to pray a special prayer with St. Joseph. And let me just share it with you right now. Let's end this program. Oh, St. Joseph, do assist me by your powerful inner... Oh, St. Joseph, whose protection is so great, so strong, so prompt before the throne of God, I place in you all my interests and desires. Oh, St. Joseph, do assist me by your powerful intercession and obtain for me from your divine Son all spiritual blessings through Jesus Christ our Lord, so that having engaged here below your heavenly power, I may offer my thanksgiving and homage to the most loving of fathers. O St. Joseph, I never weary contemplating you and Jesus asleep in your arms. I dare not approach while he reposes near your heart. Press him in my name and kiss his fine head for me, and ask him to return the kiss when I draw my dying breath. St. Joseph, patron of departing souls, pray for me. Amen. Thank you, everybody. God bless you.